2 Kings chapter number 3, I think I said, chapter number 3, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Some of you may remember that when I first came to Vision Baptist Church back in the first, I think it was the first Sunday in June, either that or the last Sunday in May, I can't remember, of 2016, 5 years ago, that the last half of this chapter is what I preached out of the very first Sunday I was here. And this chapter, we come back to that now. That's kind of poignant to me that we're here for a different reason. And the reason is we are looking at the life of, it was Elijah, now it is Elisha. In the Bible, it seems like every time times are difficult, God has a man in that place who can represent him and help the people and give them the word of God. And folks, today, that's you and I. You think maybe that in your life you have trials. I know you have trials. I'm not minimizing that. You think you have trials, but let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ cares for us, and the lost have trials, and there's not anybody there to help them. There is, but they won't come to him. And so we are the people like Elisha that are responsible for being God's people in this day. So now here we are in 2 Kings chapter 3, and the kings, things have changed a little bit. Let me show you a couple of people here in this chapter. There's a man named Jehoram. You see in chapter 3 and verse 1 of Kings, it says, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab." What do we know about Ahab? Worst king ever in Israel. He was the that'd be a horrible thing for folks to have to say about you. The worst. When I was in the army, when I was in college, I was a little bitty guy, and I was small, and I was weak, and I was slow, and I would always come in last in the runs when we would go out and we would run. But you know what happened? I kept going and kept going and kept going. And before you know it, I wasn't the slowest anymore. And I remember they had a program where we had to do a certain amount of, we had to do some pull-ups and we had to do push-ups and we had to do some other things. And you had to score at least 400 in order to be a part of this program. And I really wanted to be a part of this program. And I was scoring about 300. And I worked and worked and worked. I finally got over 400. And then I remember later on, I thought, 400 is easy. Isn't it good God can grow us as Christians? And you may say, well, I'm not very good right now. You know what? If you'll be faithful, God will increase you. He'll grow you. He'll make you better. So Jehoram, sadly, he's not got that advantage of coming from a father who's godly. He comes from a father who is ungodly. And he, unfortunately, I guess I could say, learned those things from his father, and he also was ungodly. In fact, he's so ungodly that later on, Elisha says, I wouldn't even talk to you if it wasn't for this other fellow that's here. So he's one of the kings we're talking about tonight. The second king is Jehoshaphat. He's in verse 1 also. He's the king of Judah. Not the best king, not the worst king. But one thing I can say for him, at least he was obedient enough to God. He was interested enough in pleasing God that Elisha was somebody that was willing to work with him and was willing to try to help him out. And then there's another fellow here, not a good fellow at all. His name is seen in verse 5. His name is Misha. I got to find him. He's verse 4. Misha, the king of Moab. And the Bible says in verse 4, Misha, the king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered under the king of Israel 100,000 lambs. That's a lot of sheep. 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams. So you can tell this fellow's got a lot of resources, but sadly, he's the enemy. And it may seem to you the enemy has a lot of resources. Folks, God's got a lot of resources too. Amen? So what's happening here, if you begin in chapter 3 and verse 1, is these kings get together, and we've talked about them already. And Moab, in verse 5, it says, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So that kind of sets the story up. Now, just stop there for a minute. Let me ask you to think about this. Isn't it true? I hope it is. It is with me. Don't you get tired of fighting? Now you say, well, what kind of fights are you talking about? Well, I can tell you one fight we all have. I'm tired of fighting against temptation. Don't quit. But it'll be nice one day when you haven't got to fight against temptation. I'm tired of having to fight in some cases, and by the way, we owe the government respect. The Bible says that God placed the governmental authority into being. That doesn't mean that they're always right, but it means that governmental authority comes from God. But I'm tired of fighting against the government. Every time I look up in this building, I see a great blessing. And you know what that blessing is? There's no sprinkler system. Oh, Pastor, what if we had a fire? There's a door, there's a door, there's a door, there's a door. Take your pick. Amen? And I bet you we could all be out of here in 30 seconds or less if there was a fire. And, you know, in Maryland, oh, don't get me going. We had so much trouble with the fire department. And I learned a trick. When the inspector came in, if you would talk about deer hunting, you got a great score. I'm serious. So one year the inspector came in and we started talking about deer hunting, and I started telling him about what I had done, what he was done, and where we'd gone and all that. And he finished the inspection. He said, "This is the first time I've ever given a school a perfect score." And well, they didn't talk about deer hunting. That's their fault, you know. But they literally made us move. We had, when you walk into that church, on the both of the entrances coming from each side, entered into a big foyer. And in that foyer, on both sides, there were columns. And those columns were sitting on top of a brick pedestal that was about 18 inches square and about 3 feet high. And they made us move those columns 3 inches each direction, saying that those columns weren't wide enough. The builder was not happy. I'm just so glad. We had two occasions when I was there, and then a third one since then, where their sprinkler system that we had to have broke open and flooded the auditorium. And you've heard me tell you about how the insurance company told me, oh, yeah, they do a lot more damage than they do all that. But anyway, that's nothing you fight with, but you've got struggles in your life, don't you? We all do. We fight against things. We have financial struggles. We have struggles with our employers, maybe. We have struggles with, hopefully not with your neighbors, but you might. We have struggles. And hopefully your struggles are because you stand with God. Amen? You know what I'm saying? It may not be the case, but if you stand with God, the devil may send some struggles your way. And you say, why would God allow that? The reason God would allow that is so you can see him deliver. This situation you're going to see this evening, and we're not going to get to the deliverance. I'm not going to take that long. We're just going to get to the setup for the deliverance. But the situation this evening is that Moab rebels, and there's your problem right there. And so, rightly so, Jehoshaphat and Jehoram, and then they round up this other fellow to help them from Edom. And do you remember who the Edomites were? Not friends of Israel. But it happened to be that they had a mutual interest here because Moab was going to give them a hard time also. So rather than going to God for help, they went to the enemies of God for help, sad to say. And so these three kings, they take off and they're going to go fight Moab. And I don't know if you remember the map of Israel at all, but if you've ever seen a map of Israel, remember on one side, on the west side is the Mediterranean Sea. On the other side is the Dead Sea. And then up north of that, there's the Sea of Galilee. And if you go further to the east, you get into a very kind of a desolate area. But that area over there in the east, Edom was in the southern part of that. Moab was in the north. And so the kings that got together here, they decided instead of going directly to Moab, that they'd kind of sneak up from behind. And so they went down south and took a turn and then headed back north on the other side of the Dead Sea. And they were going to come in from the back there. And when they did, they ran out of water. And you know enough now. Let me read this to you. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read 2 Kings chapter 3. And quite a bit here, but just be patient with me. And I'm going to skip over a couple of things, but we'll see. We're going to read down through verse 15 anyway. The Bible says in 2 Kings 3:1, "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria," that's the northern part, "the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he did put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Moab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out to Samaria the same time, and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And he said, Which way shall we go up? And he answered, The way through the wilderness of Edom. They're going to go south. The king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass, they went around, of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elijah said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Let's keep reading here a little bit. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. But this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this evening that we have a Bible, and that we know that the Bible promises us that every word of God is pure. But the Bible also says that it is profitable for us. And it's profitable for doctrine. It teaches us. It's profitable for reproof. It corrects us. And Lord, thank you tonight that it's also profitable for how we can live our life. And I just pray this a simple thought tonight, but that you'd bless this time. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's something I hope you caught as I was reading. It might not be so obvious, but what happened was, when you get down to verse 5, Ahab was dead, the king of Moab rebelled, and then just a little bit later on, I'm going to find it here, the verse 10, if you look down in verse 10, the king of Israel, and again, that's Jehoram, the son of Ahab, the man he's got his own gods, he doesn't trust the Lord, he says, you know, the Lord hath gotten us together, the Lord's got us together to deliver us unto Moab. And I read between the lines there, what he's saying is, God's against us. Why would someone think God is against them? What do you think? Why would someone think God's against them? Is God against us? Have you ever thought, maybe God's against me right now? Well, you hate to admit it, but you might have. You know why people think God's against them? Because they have not been trying to please God. In fact, they've probably been displeasing God. And listen to who's talking. The king of Israel, who knows good and well, the king of Israel is not stupid. He knows good and well that he's not been following God. He's been appeasing the people, and he has had false gods, and he's been trusting in the wrong thing, and he's been wicked. And he expects God to be against him. And folks, God does hate sin. And I'll tell you this, the Bible says God will chasten us. Amen? But God's not set them up. They are God's people. We are God's people. And folks, God's with us. And he was with them if they would just listen a little bit. And why would God let them run out of water to get their attention? Amen? I'm telling you, when troubles come into your life, sometimes it's God trying to get your attention. Now, the king of Israel had provoked God, undoubtedly. He had not obeyed him. And as they've prepared for this battle, they've done the best they could. They've counted the people. They've gathered a big force. They haven't even seen the enemy yet. But let me show you what they did that was wrong. They have not yet, look anywhere you can find it, until they had problems, they didn't inquire of God. They didn't say, which way should we go? They didn't say, how should we fight? And they didn't even have any interest in asking God what they ought to do. I got to ask you this question. As you make your plans for your life, are you inquiring of God? Amen? As you decide whether or not you should do something, whether or not you should go a certain way or take a certain job or whatever, folks, we ought to be talking to the Lord. Don't ever make a big decision, even a little decision. Don't make those without talking to God. Folks, God loves you. He knows what's best. That's why it's so important to be in the Bible, to be in church, to be around God's people, is because we need to be listening to what God has to say to us as we live our lives. And they had made the mistake of going into battle, and especially in Jehoram's case, the one that was Ahab's son, they'd made the mistake of taking off and not even thinking about God. Oh, I got plenty of soldiers here. We'll win the battle. I got no problem. So they've got this good-sized army. They've got cattle with them so they can have something to eat. They have other animals they're using for various purposes, I'm sure. And one thing they all need is water. And I got to tell you something. The southern part, that region that they're in right there, there's not any. It's just not a place where you're going to find enough water. They had made the plans and they had done the effort and all that. But if they'd have asked God, he'd have told them to do something different, I think. So they got themselves in trouble, didn't they? You ever get yourself in trouble? Oh, I have, yeah. When you get in trouble, don't make the mistake of saying, oh, it's God, he's against me, and we're gonna lose, and it's all over. Those of us here that are fathers, we know something. When our children disobey, we don't kill them. I'm trying to be funny, but it's not funny. When our children disobey, if we're good fathers, you learn something. You should know this already. When you're a good father, you do not correct your children out of anger. You correct them with a good purpose. Now, they may make you angry. You need to push that aside, because I'll tell you this, the best way to raise an angry child is to have an angry father or mother. So don't be angry. But when we correct our children, we correct them in love, not in anger. God is not against them. He's very much for them. God's for us. Amen? So here's what God's going to do. He's going to let us know somehow that we need him. You understand you need God, right? You need God. You can't face the battles and trials of life without God. And just in case you forgot, folks, lost people have battles and trials in life too. That's just what life's all about. But when you have God on your side, the battles and trials of life are not nearly so fearsome, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? Whatever the world can throw against you, I got a God that's bigger than that. So they have to learn that they need the Lord. Without the Lord, all the best plans, and we've counted the army, and we've got the supply train behind us, and we've got another army over here from Edom to help us out, and we're all, there's a lot more of us than there is in Moab, but without the Lord, the best plans on earth are going to fail unless God somehow lets them succeed. Folks, the worst plans in the world with God, you're in better position, amen? And hopefully we let God make our plans, by the way. Now, in verse 10, the king of Israel said, "Alas, the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And then, if you look in verse 14, Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth," and I've told you before, that is the strongest, how can I explain this? It's like an oath. It's like when people swear, they might say by, and I'm not going to say it, but they might say by something, and then they'll make a statement. Or I swear, and they'll make a statement. This is the strongest oath that can be made in the Bible, as the Lord liveth. Because, folks, the Lord's alive. And so what he's saying is, just as sure as God is alive, what I'm about to tell you is the truth. And he says in verse 14, I'm going to paraphrase this. "If it wasn't that I care about Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even talk to you." Wow. What? That's not good. Here's my question. Are you and God on speaking terms? Amen? You know, one of the ways to stay on speaking terms with somebody is to keep talking to them. And if you know you've offended them, to ask them to forgive you and to apologize to them. And that's what we do. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so are you and God on speaking terms? And so let's just say you're not. Well, you could be. Amen. What Elisha says, this is really sad. He says, "Listen to me, I wouldn't even talk to you, but I do regard this other king, and because of him, I'm going to talk to you." Now, there's a couple of thoughts there. First of all, if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, God wouldn't even talk to us. But he paid for our sins, amen? But then on top of that, it ought to be that we are walking with God so that when the trouble comes, he'll talk to us. And that's what's happened here is the king Jehoram has been so wicked and has so disregarded God that Elisha says, "You know, you're so disobedient, I'm not even going to talk to you." We need the Lord, and we need to be right with him. And he will bring trouble into our life sometimes to get us right with him. Now then, look at verse 11 again. "Jehoshaphat said," this is the king of Judah. This is not the wicked one that the prophet wouldn't speak to, but this is the other king. He said, "Jehoshaphat said," by the way, after they ran out of water, he should have said this earlier, but anyway, he said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" I wonder if he hadn't been thinking that for a while and just not spoken up yet. Have you ever done that? You know, in other words, I wonder if Jehoshaphat, when they got together, thought, "You know, we should be talking to God about this." And they all said, "Which way should we go?" "Oh, let's go down to the south and go around." And Jehoshaphat's probably thinking, "You know, shouldn't we talk to the Lord?" And then they take off and they're all traveling along. And Jehoshaphat's probably thinking, "You know, we should have talked to God about this." And finally, when the trouble comes, he can't keep quiet anymore. And he says, "You know, don't you think it's about time to ask God to help us? To ask God what he thinks, to ask God what we ought to do?" Folks, the time to do that's before you get in trouble, amen? That doesn't mean you won't get in trouble, but don't wait until the problem is so bad. "Oh, finally, I guess I better talk to God." You might have saved yourself a lot of trouble if you'd have talked to him earlier. But Jehoshaphat says, "Isn't there a prophet that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the, now listen to this, listen to who it was that says something. One of the king of Israel's servants. That's one of Jehoram's servants. Jehoram's the wicked one. One of his servants was the one that pointed them the right direction. That makes me sad in a way. You know, it'd be tough to be a servant of the king and have a king that did not care enough to even listen to you when you knew what was right. And maybe the servant should have said something earlier as well. If you've ever worked for somebody who's ungodly, it may be time to speak out. Be careful, but say what's right. But anyway, one of Jehoram's servants answered and said, "Here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He served Elijah and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the other king, said, 'I know the word of the Lord's with him.'" And so now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom went down to him. And the thought is, Jehoshaphat, when they had trouble, said, "I know where to turn." Where do you turn when you have trouble? Amen? Now again, maybe you were out of fellowship with God. Maybe you stopped listening to God. Maybe somehow you got in the wrong place or whatever, and God let trouble come into your life to open your eyes. You know, if you'll come to him, he'll hear. He'll listen. And he's there. He wants to have you come to him. He's willing to help us. And so the king of Judah says, "I know where we can find help." But the person that pointed them to Elisha was the servant of the king of Israel. And I just want you to know something. Folks, there's hope. As long as there's a God, there's hope. Say, "Pastor, you don't know what I've done." I know what Jesus did to pay for what you've done. Amen? You know, you say, "Pastor, you know, it's been years since I've been right with God. I don't think that fits anybody here, but if it did, the good news is God's still waiting." Yeah, if you've still got breath, you've still got hope, because there's still a God, and he still loves you, and he still died, sent his son to die for your sins. He died for your sins, and he's risen the third day. Amen? And there's still hope. And so I like it that this servant, we never hear his name, but I think we'll meet him in heaven. He said, "I know where Elisha is. He has served Elijah, and he can tell us what God has to say." So the king of the word of the Lord is with him, is what he says in verse 12. So they go find Elisha, and I'm in verse 13 now. This will be the last thing we see. We'll just kind of dabble a little bit here and then stop for the night. "Elisha said unto the king of Israel, 'What have I to do with thee?'" In other words, he points something out, and that is the king of Israel has not been close to God. But then he says in verse 15, "Bring me a minstrel." That's interesting. Well, let's take a break and listen to some music. That's not really what he's saying. I think he's so upset, maybe, by the situation. He needs something to, I don't know. I just know this. Music affects us, doesn't it? The kind of music you listen to, it will affect you. You try it sometime. I'll tell you what, if you go to any bar in the country, chances are they're going to have some music playing at some point in time. Music affects us. And folks, godly music affects us in a godly way. And they bring a minstrel, and I was listening to some of the songs we sang today, and you know what's neat about some of the songs we sing? They'll get into your head, and you'll be singing them all week long. But you know, if you listen to other music, that's going to get stuck in your head. And there is secular music, we call it, which is not godly music. And some of it's okay. I have no problem with classical music when it's done right, for example. But you got to be careful what you listen to. It affects the way you think. And so he says, "Bring me a minstrel." And so this fellow played, and the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." Now, that's a strange thing to say. You're out here in the wilderness. You're thirsty. Your animals are thirsty. You're about to have to fight a war with the king of Moab. And God says, "Dig ditches." That doesn't make any sense at all. But you know, sometimes what God says may not make sense to us. Trust me, God knows what he's doing. Amen? Someone says, "You know, I don't have any money. I need to work a whole lot. If I worked more, I could make more money. Let's just forget about church and work all the time." And God says, "Go to church and tithe." That doesn't make any sense. Why, I won't have nearly so much money if I work, if I don't work on Sunday, and if I tithe. That doesn't make things better. It makes things worse. When you're tired and you're thirsty and you're about to fight a war, it doesn't make any sense to stop and dig ditches, except in our day when there's artillery, but that wasn't the problem back then. It doesn't make any sense to do that. But let me tell you something, folks. When you do it God's way, it's not you fighting the battle, it's God fighting the battle. Now, I'm going to just let you know what happens, and then we'll look at it next Sunday night. But what's interesting is God says, dig ditches, and praise the Lord, they had enough sense to obey him. And because of the ditches they dug, not only did they get water, God defeated the enemy. In fact, they just about didn't have to fight at all, because when the enemy saw the ditches, they assumed they were defeated. It's not just that God says, God may tell you in your situation, and there's some things in the Bible that are very obvious. In your life, when God says it plainly, just do it. You don't have to evaluate what the Bible, well, I don't think that part of the Bible's right. I just got to tell you something. I haven't seen God make any mistakes yet, and who cares what I've seen? God hasn't made any mistakes yet. It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, for example, maybe to those folks we talked about this morning when they were watching the crucifixion, you'd have thought, this doesn't make any sense. He's the God that created us. How can he be crucified and die? This doesn't make any sense. But didn't God have a plan?
Yes.
So he says, dig ditches. Okay, so look at verse 16. He says, dig ditches. In verse 17, thus saith the Lord, you're not going to see wind, you're not going to see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. In other words, that's easy. God can take care of that, no problem. You know, sometimes the things that are impossible to us, God says, that's no big deal. And we're thinking, oh, this is a big deal. Folks, in God's, what can God not do? Amen? So it's all, someone says, you have a little children, for example, and they come to you and they say, oh, Mom, I need a dollar, and I just don't know where I'm going to get a dollar, and I can't make a dollar, I don't have a job, and where am I? And you're thinking, I got 20 of them in my pocket. This is easy. Folks, sometimes the things that look so big to us, God says, that's little. I can take care of that. And then I can do something bigger. And the real problem all along has been Moab. And he says in verse 18, this is a light thing. This is easy. He says, and he will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And in other words, not only am I going to give you water for your thirst, I'm going to defeat your enemy in the process. Now, I used to be in the army. And we would go out, and on a rare occasion, I had the unpleasant task of digging a foxhole. And the army has always found the coldest, wettest, most unpleasant places on earth to be. And sure enough, if you're supposed to dig a foxhole, there's going to be a bunch of rocks. But the reason we would dig foxholes, and it would take us half a day to just kind of make a sort of kind of small foxhole and not nearly enough to really do the job right. But I'd a lot rather dig a foxhole than be in a firefight where folks are shooting at you and you're shooting at them. When you dig a foxhole, you can stop and get a drink of water. When you dig a foxhole, you may be tired, but you're not going to get killed by a bullet. And my point is this. God says, here's what I want you to do, and then I'm going to do the hard part. I'm going to defeat the enemy. Now, bring it back to the simplest thing you can think of. When you and I, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, the enemy is already defeated. God has defeated death. He has defeated the devil. He has already won the victory. You haven't got to worry about it. You know, if it was a Super Bowl, you already know the score. God 100, devil 0. You're on the winning side. Humorous little thought, someone said, I read the end of the book, God wins. I suspect that the soldiers in the army, I know the kings over these armies, they were very concerned about the battle. The Bible says the battle's the Lord's. Amen? Listen to me. The troubles you and I have in life, if you'll listen to God, he'll show you the answer for that. If you'll trust God, he'll give you the solution to the problem. But that's a little thing. The bigger thing is, folks, God's going to give us victory over the enemy. if we'll just do it His way. It's so sad today. Churches have ceased to be churches, and they've started to be entertainment centers. And I praise you folks. Our church doesn't have a big entertainment center. We haven't got a gymnasium to come play basketball in. We haven't got a whole lot of fancy musicians that come here and play things you like to listen to. I appreciate the musicians we have and this music that we have. It's not about us. It's about God. And you say, well, Pastor, if we were more entertaining, if we just took that wall back there and made it a solid LED panel, and on Super Bowl Sunday we'd show the football game. No, and a lot of people would come. No, folks, God says dig ditches. When I was little, I remember that was, if you wanted, and every job's important, and I appreciate people that work with their hands, and I've, they're some of the nicest people you can find, but somebody would say, oh, you don't want to be a ditch digger when you grow up, do you? You don't want to have to dig ditches. Why don't you get an education or do something better? And by the way, education's important, because we can serve God better when we've got one. But you can serve God by digging a ditch. Just go dig the ditch. It's not that hard. You get a shovel, you stick it in the ground, you pick some dirt up, and you put it somewhere else. I can teach a three-year-old to do that. Serving God is not a matter of our ability. It's a matter of our obedience. And if we'll do it His way, God says dig ditches. Okay, here we go. Now here's a thought, and we'll look at this some more next Sunday, but I'm out of time. The deeper the ditch, the more water they got. Somebody says, oh, this is ridiculous. I can't believe God wants us to dig ditches. This is ridiculous. After all, we're thirsty and we're tired. And we got to fight a war tomorrow. And we've been marching. And we got these animals back here that are dying because they don't have any water. And God says, dig ditches? Oh, this is ridiculous. And they dig a little ditch, And they just move a little dirt out of the way. Somebody else says, hey, God said dig a ditch. I don't know what else God wants, but He wants me to dig a ditch. I'm going to dig a good one. And man, they make a nice deep ditch. Who got more water? Who got more blessings? When I preached this message, when I first got here, Steve Harris, somehow, I don't know if I sent him an email or he got connected with it somehow. And here's his thought. He said, this is kind of neat because you can literally control God's blessings by obeying Him. You can direct His blessings to you. How much water do you need? Get to digging. The reason sometimes churches, sometimes is not a good word there. I'll just let you pick a word. But the reason, blank, that churches aren't growing like they should is because we're not busy digging ditches. You say, I've talked to 100 people and they won't listen to me. I've given them the gospel. I've invited them to church. Everybody says, no, I'm not interested. It doesn't make any sense. God didn't ask us if it makes any sense. God says, tell them the gospel. Amen? Say, Pastor, I've invited 20 people and all of them said they wouldn't come. Some of them said they would and didn't show up. I don't know. God says, dig ditches. God says, give them the gospel. Amen? I'm just telling you, you get your shovel and you stick it in the ground, and you hit a rock. Ah, this is ridiculous. Throw the shovel down and walk off. No, God said dig ditches. You pick up the shovel, and I don't know what kind of shovels they had back then, but they probably weren't nearly so fancy as our shovels. And you stick it in the ground, and it breaks. Ah, forget this. No, God says dig ditches. It's not, God didn't say dig ditches because it's easy. God didn't say dig ditches because I can't think of anything better. God had a plan. You got to do things God's way. In your life, you say, Pastor, and this is metaphorical. In other words, it's kind of a picture. You say, Pastor, I'm kind of thirsty. It doesn't seem like God is satisfying me. It's not satisfying my thirst. Maybe you're not doing it God's way. Maybe you're not living your life the way God wants you to. It's not that hard to dig a ditch if you'll just quit being stubborn and start. And the next day, they got water, and God defeated their enemy. We're going to see that next week. Folks, just because it doesn't make sense to us doesn't mean it's not God's will. Someone says, well, it doesn't make sense. I heard somebody one time, one of the most foolish things I've heard by a man that literally has hundreds of thousands of followers. He was mocking churches that have organs. Well, if you've got an organ in your church, no wonder your church is not doing any good. You've got an organ. You should have four electric guitars and a drum set. Nope. God says dig ditches. I wish we had enough musicians that we could play the piano and the organ. God might send us that if we ask him to. Amen? And my wife's a great organ player, and she's a great piano player too, but we could have somebody else. We could have both instruments playing during the services because we want to please God. Because God says dig ditches. It's not glamorous. It's not easy. It doesn't make any sense. That's okay. God said it. Good enough for me. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.